In light of this being Father's Day, and in light of the fact that this is the message that you chose, if we were to turn to the Old Testament, we would there find recorded the family affairs of two fathers and their two sons, David and Absalom, and Jacob and Joseph. But what we would also find out is that there was a remarkable difference in how the two sons turned out in these two family relationships. The five chapters devoted to Absalom's life are filled with sorrow as they tell of a son revolting against his daddy, even to the point of trying to kill him. The chapters devoted to Joseph's adult life are filled with excitement as they unveil a man's faith in God while in slavery, his ability to trust in God and endure prison, and his ability to forgive his brothers when they had done a terrible injustice to him. You know, a contrast between Joseph and Absalom is especially interesting when one remembers that both had a daddy who was a servant of God. What made the difference? Why did one succeed as a daddy and the other one fail? Well, hopefully before this afternoon is out, we will be able to see what made the difference in these two fathers' lives. I'd like you to turn for a text to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Now, I know that I'm looking at a group of people that may be hard to preach Father's Day message to. The women outnumber the men, and the men that are here, other than one young man who I don't think is married yet, are you, Tony? The men that are here have children who are raised and gone on. But one thing that we need to keep in mind, two things that we need to keep in mind as I go through this message. Number one, the job of fatherhood never ends. Just because your children have left home, that job didn't end when they left home. It only ends, basically, when they die or you die. And I know that you men still have children who are alive, and thus fatherhood still remains the same. A lot of what I'm going to say would have had to do with more during the early years of raising your children, but hopefully some will still be able to be applied. But even if there isn't that much to be applied in the lives of your children at this stage in your lives, you might think of applying it for the sake of somebody else's children, especially as you look at yourselves even, and I think we should look at ourselves as spiritual fathers to the children of Israel. And most of this, if not being able to be applied to your own personal circumstances as the situation may be at this time, much of this can maybe be applied as spiritual fathers to, again, the children of Israel. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. It says, I did the same thing this morning. Let's go to 2nd. I wrote down the wrong text. 2 Timothy chapter 1. I apologize. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. Of course, Paul is the man that is writing this epistle, second epistle that he's written, or second letter, at least as we find in the Bible, that he wrote to his beloved son in the faith, Timothy. Look at verse 5. It says, "For I am mindful," Paul is speaking or writing, "for I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well." I don't know about you, but there's something that really stands out about that verse. There ought to be something about that verse that seems very strange to you as you read it. Let's read it again. It says, "For I am mindful of the sincere faith which first dwelt in your grandmother." I have a question concerning that. Where in the world was Timothy's grandfather? And he goes on, "and in your mother Eunice." And I have another question. Where in the world was Timothy's father? Why are they unmentioned? Why did Paul have to resort to only talking about Timothy's mother and grandmother? Where in the world was Timothy's father and grandfather who should have had effect in his life? Well, they probably didn't. They probably didn't, or they did at one time and they fell aside. You know, thank God, men, that even in today's world, that there are godly women of faith. Because I don't think we're that much different. Matter of fact, I think we're probably worse than even at this time as Paul wrote to Timothy. I think today in America we're in far much worse shape because there are probably far or there are much fewer, I don't know if that's the right way to say that or not, but fewer fathers today, even today, than there probably was then, who are involved in the raising of their children, and especially the raising of their children spiritually. You know, there was a song that was made popular in the 1960s that was entitled, "Where Have All the Flowers Gone?" Where have all the flowers gone? Long time passing. Remember that? You know, I think there could be another title to a song very similar that would certainly fit this day and age. And that is, "Where have all the fathers gone today? Long time passing." Title of the message is just that. Where have all the fathers gone? You know, I believe that America today is plagued with what I would call absentee fatherhood. I believe that all over this country there are children who are reaching out for fathers who aren't there. You know, the fatherless have become not only those without fathers at home because of maybe abandonment or divorce and remarriage, but the fatherless have even become in this day and age, and maybe possibly in Timothy's life as well, but it has become to mean even those sometimes who have fathers at home. And they're reaching out for a father who's there physically, but not much more than that at all. You know, there was once a little boy whose name was Bobby, who was asked what his father did by another man, the man wanting to find out what the occupation of his father was. And Bobby replied, he said, "He watches." And the man said, "Well, you mean he's a night watchman? And Bobby said, "No, he just watches. "Well, what does he watch?" the man asked. And he said, "Well, I don't know if I can name everything that he watches, but I can tell you a few of the things." And he said, "He watches TV. He watches Mom do the housework. He watches for the paper boy. He watches the weather. And I think he watches girls, too," he said with an impish grin on his face. "He watches the stock market, football games, and all the sports. He watches Mother spank us. And he watches us do our homework. He watches us leave to go to church and the PTA and shopping. He watches my brother mow the lawn, and he watches me rake. He watches my sister clean the dirty dishes, and he watches me wash the dog. He watches Mom write letters, and he watches me play with my dog. He watches Mom pay the bills. He watches me a lot, but mostly he just watches." You know, fathers have become, in many cases, in this day and age, just that, just watchers or spectators as far as their children are concerned, or as far as the raising of their children are concerned. You know, fatherhood is more. And our men in this day and age need to understand this so badly, because the problem in America today, or all the problems that we especially in the Kingdom Identity circles seem to understand and talk about so often, all of those problems, if you want to lay them right down at the foot of where they really belong, they belong right here, men, in our laps, as fathers and as husbands. The problems in America rest in the laps of the men of Israel. Because if the men of Israel are not the fathers and the husbands that they need to be, both physically and spiritually, then the family will never be what it's supposed to be. And if the family is never what it's supposed to be, the community can never be what it's supposed to be or what God had in mind for it to be. And if the community is not what God had in mind for it to be, then the nation can never be what God had in mind for the nation to be. And in light of Israel, if the nation of Israel specifically is not what God intended Israel to be, then the rest of the world can never be what God intended the rest of the world to be. And it goes right back to the father and the husband. And so we need to understand that fatherhood means so much more than just procreation. You know, any man, unless he has a physical problem in that area, can procreate. Any man can do that. Any dummy can do that. It comes natural. But so, in this day and age, too often that is what fatherhood has been condensed down to, is just the ability to procreate. No, fatherhood is much more than that. Fatherhood is an art, that's to put it simply. Entailed in fatherhood are all of these things: being a guardian, being a leader, most importantly, a spiritual leader, a provider. The father needs to be the pace setter in the family. He needs to be the patriarch. And probably most important, he needs to be the hero in the family. In light of that last one, let me say, if our children are not finding their heroes in their fathers, then I'll guarantee they're going to go somewhere else to find their heroes. They're going to go to the rock stars. They're going to go to the movie stars. And they're going to go to our sports heroes like Pete Rose. Great hero. You know, no, that's wrong. They're not going to go. Our children have gone to find their heroes. I would expect that probably Tony has some heroes out there. He probably has found some heroes out there that probably shouldn't be his heroes, I would suspect. Maybe not. But if he's like the most of our American children, and not to his fault, if that be the case, but to the fault of our fathers, because our fathers so often are not the heroes that they should be, and the rest of what fatherhood means in their children's eyes. You know, absenteeism, as I've already basically mentioned, is just not manifested by abandonment of a father or through divorce and remarriage. You know, in light of that, you can understand why in Malachi it tells us that God hates divorce. At least just that one aspect, that the children lose a father or a mother in that situation, not to say what it does to the husband or the wife. But absentee fatherhood doesn't display itself or manifest itself just in that area, because it is also manifested by those who have no fatherly, who show no or give no fatherly instruction in their home, in disobedience to what's commanded in Deuteronomy 6 and Ephesians 6:4. It's also manifested by those who give no fatherly discipline in the home. You know, today I know it to be the case that in most homes, the discipline of the children are left to the mothers, or it's not done at all. No, that's not what the scriptures intended. It was to be done by the fathers, most specifically, done by both parents. But the father was to be the leader in that area as well. And I'll guarantee you, if in most cases, in most homes, and I can use my own as an example, even with Linda, as good as a disciplinarian as she is, if it was left to her alone to discipline the children as they need to be disciplined, they would never get all the discipline that they need. A father has to step in and apply it when it is not done to the extent or in the way that it needs to be done. The father needs to lead in that area as well. Absentee fatherhood is also displayed or manifested by those who give no time commitment to their children or show no interest in their children. You know, in Matthew 19, we find the situation, you won't need to turn there, but we find the situation where there are these mothers who are trying to bring their children to Yahshua. And here are the apostles there, they're gathered around for Yahshua, and they see these mothers bringing their children to bring them and to set them down by the Savior, by the Messiah. And what's their response? They basically start shooing these mothers and their children away, thinking, don't you understand that he doesn't have time for this? He's too important to take time out for your children. He's got more important things to do, like heal the sick and raise the dead and feed the hungry. He can't take time out of his busy schedule for these children. But what was Yahshua's response in Matthew 19 and verse 14? And he said, let the children alone and forbid them not. And then he gathered them up in his lap, and he had fun with them. That doesn't say that, but I know that's what he did. He told the apostles, he said, you guys are wrong. These are the ones who I live for, basically. Forbid them not. Let them come unto me. And then he gathered them up in his lap, and he had fun with them. And I think if the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the great Messiah, had time for the children, then how we fathers... By the way, I wasn't here for Mother's Day. You mothers didn't get a Mother's Day message. Let's just add this. Let's just make this a Mother's Day message too, because most of this can be applied to you as well. Makes me feel like I've preaching the right, preaching a message to the crowd a little bit better that way. You just turn it around and apply it to yourselves as well. You know, if Joshua had the time to take out for those children and those babes, to spend time with them, quality time, I think it probably was, to teach them and instruct them and play with them, then we need to take that time too. But to know today that absentee fatherhood is displayed, not only because fathers have to traipse across halfway across the country to do their jobs because of the Industrial Revolution in this country, but even when they're home, their time is spent watching the TV or in the newspaper or doing something else. There's another way that absentee fatherhood is manifested, and if all of these that I've mentioned could probably take a message in themselves, especially this next one. And if it wasn't for the one that I chose to really center this message in on, I would have probably chosen this one to preach this message on, because I believe this is probably, next to the one I'm going to talk about, is probably one of the gravest problems in America today as far as manhood and fatherhood is concerned. And that is that absentee fatherhood is also manifested by those who display a lack of manliness. In 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13, Paul understood that for some reason, and you'd think it'd be natural for men to be men, but no, Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, knew that men, even in that day and age, and I believe that men were more of men then than they are today in this effeminized world that we have today. But even then, Paul understood that they needed this admonition when he said, "Be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong." What a command. When I first read that, I thought, why in the world would Paul write such a thing? When I first read Paul, there were so many things he said that I just had a problem with. I didn't disagree with him. I just didn't necessarily agree with him. I knew then they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. But you know, I've come to love Paul probably more than probably any writer of the Bible because of his instruction and because of the things that he understood and that the Holy Spirit guided him to say. This was one of those things that I have come to understand that certainly needed to be, probably, I must have needed to be said then. Paul would have never written it had it not needed to have been said, and the Holy Spirit would have never prompted him to write it had it not needed to be written. But how much more so today, again. You know, God's first words to Job were very similar. It says, "Then Yahweh answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Now gird up your loins like a man.'" He knew that Job just needed to be a man. He was whimpering, and even though Job is a example of faith to us, what was he? And by the time that all was done, he was sitting there whimpering, and he still had faith, and God still elevated him and still honored him. But he said, "Job, quit your whimpering, quit your whining, gird up yourself like a man." God's first words to Job was, "Be a man." And it's interesting that David's last words to his son Solomon were. And it says in 1 Kings 2 and verse 1 and 2, it says, "As David's time drew near," talking about his death, "he charged Solomon his son, saying, 'I'm going the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man.'" The last instructions to his son. I think and I hope that those will be my last instructions to my son too. Be a man, Derek. And if the one coming is a son, the same for him. Be a man. And especially in this day and age, those words need to be repeated. Again, I would have, if my second choice to really center the message in would have been that category. But there was one other area that I want to key in on that I think is so vastly important that also manifests this absentee fatherhood that we're talking about, and that is in the area of the lack of example by our fathers and our men today. This was a headline in the San Antonio paper not too long ago. It said, "Dad's influence ranks weak third." The article reported on a study conducted by an Austin, Texas psychologist, Dr. Charles Coderbolts. Speaking to a group of PTA representatives, he had stated that in his study of 778 children, that mothers still ranked first in influence on the lives and attitudes of their children. Now, naturally, then you would think that the father would have been second. Mom was number one. Naturally, you'd think the father was number second, would have been second in influence. But no, fathers came in third after television. Proverbs 17:6 says, "And the glory of sons is their fathers." I want you to know that there's very little in this, between the two covers of this book, that I have a problem with. But I want you to know I have a problem with that verse, Proverbs 17:6, that says, "And the glory of the sons is their fathers." No, I don't have a problem whether that verse is inspired or not. I know it's inspired by the Holy Spirit, but I have a problem with that verse if it's supposed to be talking about this day and age. Because I question today whether there are many fathers who are the glory of their sons. You know, we get all excited about our children in this day and age. I'm always accused by Pete of bragging about my children. And I'll admit it, I brag about my children. They're the smartest, they're the fastest learning, they're the quickest, the brightest, the best looking kids you've ever seen. That's just the way it is. That's natural. I'm excited about my kids. I'm sure you were and are excited about your kids as well. But you know the real question that needs to be asked? We're excited about our kids, our children, our youth. But are our children excited about us? You know, I have a hard time believing that Isaac wasn't excited about his son, his father Abraham. You know, I can imagine, especially as they climbed the mountain and Isaac was going to be sacrificed by his dad. Isaac was a strapping young man at that time. Abraham was an old man at that time. And I'll guarantee you that Isaac could have kept him from ever binding him and putting him on the altar. Isaac must have respected and loved his dad so much that he allowed him, once his dad explained to him what he had to do after his dad. And I don't just imagine Abraham coming along and telling Isaac, saying, "Well, Isaac, God said I've got to sacrifice it, so get up there." No, I think Isaac probably saw his dad weep and cry, go over to the bushes maybe, bury his head in his hands and pray and ask God, "Will you change your mind? Don't make me kill my son." And how Isaac must have watched his dad, not only then, but in all the times previous to, and saw the faithful man that he was to his God. Now he must have respected his God, or how he must have respected his dad because of his dad's respect for his God. And I think that he had respect for his dad, and he was excited about his dad. But in this day and age, I have to wonder what our children, what our sons think about their fathers, what their daughters think about their mothers. We're excited about our youth, but are our youth excited about us? Really two questions that we need to ask. As men, we need to ask ourselves, do we want our sons? And we might have to apply this back a little bit further. Do we want our sons to, when they grow up, to be like us? You know, I think probably, if you were to ask the average Joe out there on the streets today, the majority of the average Joes out there on the street today, "Do you want your son to grow up to be like you?" I think they'd probably say yes, no matter what their lifestyle is like. I think they'd probably say yes, even if their lifestyle is despicable, because most men look at their lifestyles and style no matter what it is and don't think negative about it. I think if I was to ask you, would you want your children, if you had children now, to grow up and be like you? I suspect you'd say yes. But here's the second question. After we've asked ourselves that question and answered it, we then need to ask our sons and our daughters the same question. It's easy to see it through our eyes, but how do our sons and our daughters see us? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It says, "Be imitators of me, just as I am of the Christ." Paul again was the one who was writing here. It was an epistle to the Christians in the city of Corinth. And he said, "Be imitators of me, just as I am also of Christ." Well, when I first became a Christian years ago, I I first gave my life to Christ. I actually didn't become a Christian at that point in time, but I thought I had. But when I first surrendered my life to Christ, when I first decided that I was going to live my life for Christ, I got into the New Testament, and when I came across that verse, I just couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe that Paul would be so bold to make that statement, that he'd have such audacity to make such a statement. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. I thought, man, where does this guy get off? But as I already stated, I've really come to love Paul. I've come to understand the man, you know, and again, I don't believe that, first of all, he wouldn't have ever written that had the Holy Spirit not prompted him to. I also believe that he'd never written it if it wasn't true. And I believe that Paul lived such a life that he knew that he could make such a statement and that no one could ever take him to task for it. Not because he was anything super himself, but that he lived his life for Christ in such a way that others would see Christ in him and that he could say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Could have said, imitate me as only as I imitate Christ, because I'm sure he had his weaknesses as well. You know, I thought, what audacity of Paul to write such a thing. And then as I read on in the epistles, I found out that he said it four other times. And in that, I started to understand why and how Paul could make such a statement. You know, I believe that that statement needs to be made to our youth by their fathers, by their mothers as well. I say that because I'm convinced that our youth will never reach the full potential that God has designed them to have unless they have some godly men and women to shape their lives after. And that's where I can speak to you, not only as father of your fathers and mothers of your own children, but even as fathers and mothers of the faith to the children of Israel. Because they certainly aren't going to find the examples out there in the world, and they're very seldom going to find the right examples, even in Judeo-Christianity. We so desperately need men and women who can say, follow me, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And I don't think that probably any illustration would illustrate the fact of that point any better than this. In examining the lives of two of America's early men in this country, a man by the name of Jonathan Edwards, one of America's first great ministers, and also looking at another man by the name of Jukes, that's the only part of his name I know, just Jukes, who was one of America's first noted criminals. Somebody did a study on these two men. And they took the first 1,200 of their descendants and did a study on what happened to their descendants. What did they become? What did they do? Well, in the first 1,200 descendants from Jonathan Edwards' line of descent, 100 became ministers, teachers of theology, and missionaries. 100 became professors. 100 became lawyers and judges, and that was back when that was a good profession. At least I think it probably was a lot better than it is right now. It's not one that I would recommend for anyone today, but back then I think probably we were talking about some godly men. 60 became doctors, and 14 became college presidents. What about the man Jukes, who was again one of America's first noted criminals? Out of 1,200 of his descendants, 130 became convicted criminals. 310 became professional paupers. 400 were seriously injured or physically degenerated due to their lifestyles. 60 were habitual thieves and pickpockets. 17 were murderers, and only 20 learned a trade, and half of that while in prison. And that was back then when criminals were probably criminals too, rather than our political, not a lot of our political prisoners in prison today. But don't ever think, in light of that, when you look at those two men and what happened as a result of their descendants, don't ever think that your life as you live it and the example that you live will not influence your children. And not only your children, obviously, but even your children's children. And as the Bible says, probably even at least to the fourth generation. And it just continues. Luke 6 and verse 40. Well, let's turn there. Luke 6 and verse 40 says, a pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher. And I believe there's a principle in that verse. Again, a pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher. There's a principle that's found there. And I believe in understanding that principle that we could paraphrase that scripture and say, a son, when fully grown, will be like his father. Or a daughter, when fully grown, will be like her mother. You know, as the saying goes, if I want to find out what kind of father or what kind of mother you are, I won't ask you. I'll ask your children. Because they see all your mistakes. They see all your problems. They see all that you are. I'll ask you. You know, we, our children, so desperately need examples. Fathers and mothers and adults, both physically and spiritually. Let me get more specific. Let me do a heart probe here. And I'm just going to skim the surface of the different questions that could be asked. And I don't expect you, as I ask these questions, for you to raise your hand or for you to give out an answer. But I expect you to do a heart probe. Look in your heart and answer these questions in light of this. And I'm not just asking, again, in light of your children. I'm asking in light of all those around you, the children of Israel. Let me just ask you some questions. Number one, do your children see Yahshua in you or your grandchildren? Do they see Yahshua in you? Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified, Paul wrote, I have been crucified with the Christ. It is no longer I who live, but the Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Do our children see Christ in us? Can your children see a commitment to Yahshua that supersedes all other commitments? Do your children see you standing on your convictions, no matter what the cost? Do they see men acting like men instead of wimps that are the head of their households? Do they see men who love their wives as themselves? Now, psychologists and marriage counselors maintain that the most important thing that a father can ever do for their children is to love their wives, and vice versa. Do they witness a man who's willing to admit he's wrong, or a woman, to admit when they're wrong, when they've made mistakes? You know, I hear over and over again, especially I worked 2 years as a youth minister, and I continually hear, man, if I could only hear my mom or my dad just admit that they're wrong when they've made mistakes. You know, we think that, boy, if we admit that we're wrong, we're gonna fall off the pedestal that we think that we're on in our children's eyes. No, because we don't admit that we're wrong when we've made our mistakes. We've fallen off that pedestal a long time ago. We just sometimes wish if they just admit they're wrong. You know, there's only one perfect human being that ever walked the face of this earth, and that was God Almighty in the form of Yahshua, his son. Do they see someone whom they can find often on their knees in prayer? And there could be many more asked, but do they see someone who is every day of their life in the living Word of God? You know, Deuteronomy 6, 4-9 commands fathers, specifically fathers, to diligently teach the words of God to their children. And it goes on to say that it was to be daily, both morning and evening. And I ask, how can we teach our children daily if we ourselves are not daily in God's Word? Proverbs 22:6, another familiar passage, tells us that if we train up a child in the way that he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from it. But you know, instruction, again it says, if we train up or instruct a child in the way that he should go, he should not depart from it. But instruction without example equals hypocrisy. I have to believe that the training up of the child there includes more than just instruction. It includes also the example, because if we say one thing and do another, it is nothing but hypocrisy. And I wonder if our children aren't saying, what you are speaks so loudly that I can't hear what you're saying. When we tell them to be one way or to do one thing, and we go out and live a completely different thing, we say, oh, don't you smoke pot, with a cigarette hanging out our mouth. Or something similar to that. And I know that isn't happening in this room, but how many times is that happening out there in the world? Or don't you go get on drugs, and back there in the cupboard is the father's or the mother's nightcap. You know, when they see us doing something other than what they're teaching, it becomes nothing but hypocrisy. It tells fathers, don't exasperate your children. Bring them up in the admonition of the Lord and the instruction of the Lord. I can't think of any other way to exasperate children quicker than for fathers or mothers to teach one thing and do something else. There's a poem that certainly fits in with this. It says, I took a piece of clay and I idly molded it one day, and as my fingers pressed it still, it moved and yielded to my will. And I came again when days were past, the piece of clay was hard at last, and the shape I gave it still it bore, and I could change it nevermore. I took a piece of living clay and gently formed it day by day, and I molded it with power and art, a young child soft and yielding heart. I came again when years were gone, he was a man I looked upon. He still that early impress bore, and I could change him nevermore. Joseph and Absalom, they turned out so differently. Why? What made the difference? Why did one daddy succeed where the other failed? I believe it was because one could say, imitate me, and the other could not. What did Absalom see while growing up? Well, he saw some good things. He saw his daddy become king. He saw his daddy capture Jerusalem and establish it. He saw his daddy bring the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem and build the tabernacle. He saw his daddy defeat all the armies around him and conquer the land of Israel. Oh, consistency, oh, how sweet it is. But he also saw his daddy commit fornication with Bathsheba and commit murder to try to cover it up. He saw his daddy deal kindly with Ammon after he raped his sister. He saw his daddy's rebellion against him after he killed Ammon for raping his sister. And he saw his daddy pay him no attention for 2 years after allowing him to return to Jerusalem from exile. What did Joseph see while growing up? He saw his daddy's great love for his mother. He saw his daddy endure abuse from his granddaddy. He saw his daddy right a wrong done to his granddaddy. He saw his daddy beg forgiveness and seek to make restitution for a wrong done to his brother. He saw his daddy worship God and renew a covenant with God, the one with God at Bethel. And he saw his daddy humbly return to his own daddy prior to his death. One could say, imitate me, and one could not. Now, back in the late 1960s or early 1970s, I'm not quite sure when this song was popular, but there was another song that was very popular, still is, as a matter of fact. You still oftentimes hear it. A song that was written by Harry Chapin. Cats in the Cradles. That was the title of it, Cats in the Cradles. The song goes like this, and I think it's worth repeating the verses. My child arrived just the other day. He came into the world in the usual way. There were planes to catch and bills to pay. He learned to walk while I was away, and he was talking before I knew it. And as he grew, he'd say, I'm going to be like you, Dad. You know I'm going to be like you. The cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue and the man in the moon. When you coming home, Dad? Well, I don't know when, but we'll get together then, son. You know we'll have a good time then. Well, my son turned 10 just the other day. He said, thanks for the ball, Dad. Come on, let's play. Can you teach me to throw? I said, not today. I've got a lot to do, he said. He said, that's okay. And he walked away, but his smile never dimmed. It said, I'm going to be like him. You know, I'm going to be like him. The cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon, and little boy blue and the man in the moon. When you coming home, Dad? Well, I don't know when, but we'll get together then, son. You know we'll have a good time then. Well, he came home from college just the other day, so much like a man I just had to say, son, I'm proud of you. Can you sit for a while? He shook his head and he said with a smile, what I would really like, Dad, is to borrow the keys. See you later. Can I have them, please? When you coming home, son? I don't know when, but we'll get together then, Dad. You know we'll have a good time then. Well, I've long since retired and my son's moved away. And I called him up just the other day. I said, I'd sure like to see you, if you wouldn't mind. He said, I'd love to, Dad, if I could find the time. But you see, the new job's a hassle and the kids have the flu. But it's sure been nice talking to you. And as I hung up the phone, it occurred to me, my boy was just like me. He'd grown up just like me. The cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue and the man in the moon. When you're coming home, son, I don't know when. We'll get together then, Dad. We'll have a good time then. You know, our children, our sons and our daughters, so desperately need for us to say to them, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Let's all stand and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, once again, we're very thankful unto you for your bountiful blessings unto us. Father, especially that we can look to you as a father when we may not have had the examples in our own lives to look to. That the children of Israel today, those of the rest of the nations, can look to you as well as a father. Lord, that they can see an example if they don't have a father at home or a mother at home that are the examples that they should be. Father, we're also thankful for your Son and the price that he paid at Calvary that our sins could be forgiven. And I, as a father myself, Lord, am so thankful knowing that I fall so short at times that I can find forgiveness and that in that, by your grace, I can yet stand up and be an example to my children. Pray, Father, that you give us the burden for the children of Israel that we need to have, especially for the orphans, Father, the orphans in Babylon, that Babylon is destroyed. Help us to realize that we need not to be only examples for our own children, but, Father, also for those out in the world who have no examples but movie stars and rock stars. Forgive us, Father, for where we fall short, and give us the strength to be all that you want us to be. We love you, and we glory in your Son, Yahshua. Amen. And we're dismissed.